Who is this? Who is this? I had Brother Brian read the portion of Scripture for us so that we could just dig right into the portion that we're going to look at. And these verses bring forth and describe our Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem for the last time. This is happening 5 days before He'll be crucified. So this is the last time that He's entering into Jerusalem. And remember, He's entering in knowing what He has to do. Knowing that He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And knowing that He must save His people from their sins. And He must do it by His own death. And He knows this. And He's willingly going right in. You remember how the Pharisees and all them, they sought to kill Him? Well, He's going to make a very public entrance into Jerusalem. A very public entrance. So much that the whole city is moved. And when that says that, I was reading Weist on that in the Greek, and he said, the word there is not strong enough, moved. He says, it's like an earthquake. People were trembling. What is happening? The voices were so loud. Praising our great God. And again, these verses bring forth and describe our Lord's entry into Jerusalem. And this sounds like some royal conqueror coming back from a battle. And it says a very great multitude accompanies Him. And He's coming in like a Roman set of triumph. He's coming in like that. Look at verse 8. And it says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. That's on the road. They put them in the road. Some commentators estimate that there could have been 300,000 people with Him. That's what some commentators... Scripture doesn't give us a number. It just says a great multitude. And that would make sense that it was a large amount of people, so much so that Jerusalem trembled. They were saying, who is this? What's going on? Oh my. Huge amount of people with Him. Great multitude of people, it says there in verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And you know what? This was wonderful. When they're taking off their garments, and that's me just taking their coats off and stuff and putting them down, one commentator brought forth, I think it was Brother Jack Shanks, the preacher Jack Shanks, he brought forth, that's laying everything at the foot of cross, laying everything in Christ for Christ, setting aside all of our filthy garments of righteousness and just laying them down. Oh, Lord, You're my all in all. You're my all in all. Oh, just a beautiful picture, isn't it? Just a beautiful picture. Look at verse 10. And there was so many people, and the cries of praise were so loud, and they were heard so clearly that we see in verse 10 that Jerusalem was moved, it says. And when He was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? And the Greek word there for moved in verse 10 means to agitate, to shake, with the idea of a shock or an earthquake, to cause to tremble with fear or a concussion. My, who is this? What's going on? Could you hear the people in Jerusalem? They wouldn't know, what is going on? Oh my. So loud praises are heard. And they're so loud that all the city was moved. The city trembled at these loud praises. And Robert Hawker brings forth again that this was 5 days before our Lord's death. And as we look at the Scriptures through these studies, there was a lot that happened. I was looking forward in Matthew here. There is a lot that happened in those 5 days before the Lord went and was crucified. There was a lot that happened. So we'll look at some of those situations. And let's look at here again. Let's read verses 1 to 5. We'll see our Lord's triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples. So He sends 2 forth. And He says to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto Me. As far as we know, He didn't talk to anybody, has He? He didn't go and talk to that person before. Oh my. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Look at who he declares he is. Adonai, the Lord. He's just declaring his deity right there. The Lord hath need of them. And look, and straight away he will send them. If God needs something, he'll get sent, won't it? According to his will and purpose. And all this was done, look at this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto the meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. And also Zechariah chapter 9. We'll just look at two verses here in Isaiah, or three verses actually, in Isaiah. And then we'll go to Zechariah 9, and I want to break that down a little bit, see if we can unpack some of that. It is Isaiah 62, verses 10 to 12. It says, Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord, that's Jehovah, hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. And who entered in that day into Jerusalem? The salvation of God's people, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation, isn't he? Behold, Zion. Remember, that's the church. Behold, Zion, your salvation's coming. Behold, his reward is with him. He's obtained eternal salvation for us, hasn't he? In his work before him, he must go to the cross, doesn't he? He has to go to the cross to save us from our sins. And they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You know God sought us out? He chose us in eternity. We were a bunch of lost sheep, weren't we? And the Holy Spirit sought us out. He knew where we were. He come and found us, didn't we? They remind you of Mephibosheth, right? He's out there in Lodabar, far away from David as he can be. And David says, go fetch him. That's called fetching grace, beloved. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming and fetching us and bringing us to Christ. And he brings, remember David's men bring Mephibosheth before David, and David says what? Fear not. What does God say to us in Christ? He seeks us. Right? Holy Spirit fetches us, fetching grace, brings us to Christ. And what does the Father say to us in Christ? Fear not. We're standing before the King of glory. The King of, the Sovereign Lord of all. He says, fear not. You're mine. I made you. I redeemed you. You're mine. Oh, what a great God we have, beloved. We're sought out. We're a city not forsaken. He didn't leave us where we were, did he? David didn't leave Mephibosheth in Lodabar, did he? Nope. And Mephibosheth probably thought, he's going to kill me when I get there. Nope. Because of a covenant that Jonathan and David made way before Mephibosheth was even born. Who made a covenant for us before we were even born? See the picture? It's beautiful. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit covenanted that God's people would be saved by Christ before we were even born, before the foundation of the world. It just gets even more wondrous, doesn't it? It just gets even more wondrous. Now let's turn to Zechariah 9, and we'll see here where the prophecy comes from, which speaks of in Matthew there. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto the meek, sitting upon an ass in a colt, and a foal of an ass. Look at this here. Zechariah chapter 9. We're starting verse 9. Here's the actual prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. So, beloved of God, rejoice. Rejoice. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Here's our king. He is just. Look at that. He's sinless. He's just. In heaven, salvation. Who's our salvation in? Christ and Christ alone. Lowly. Oh, He's meek and lowly, wasn't He? He left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world to save us. And riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the fall of an ass. So there can be no doubt that these words refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've seen that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4. It proclaims that. And notice the sweet character of our Lord. He's just. He's just. He's sinless. He's the only man who's ever been just, isn't he? Because we're all born sinners. But He's conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. He's just. He's sinless. He's sinless. And we're just in Him, aren't we? We're the just men saved in Christ. And we're only just because of Him. Only because of Him. And He has salvation. Oh, He has salvation for all who come to Him, doesn't He? He's got salvation. It's in His hands. He's obtained it. And He gives it to whomever He pleases. And He gives it to those who the Father chose in Him before the foundation of the world. Oh my. He has salvation. And salvation's in no other but Him. So clearly set forth here. Having salvation. There's salvation in no other. All those gods that people worshipped during those times, rock and stone, and in their imaginations was all false gods. Just like people do today, they worship all kinds of things, don't they? All false. They actually put the creature above the creator, which they did back then too. The Egyptians had multiple gods with multiple animals. Isn't that incredible? We're so dead in our sins, and I was there, so I can't say anything. We're so dead in our sins that we're bowed down to a piece of statue, piece of stone. Praise God. Scripture says, but God revealed Christ to me. Didn't leave me there. Hallelujah. Oh, He didn't leave us with a God of our imagination, did He? He revealed Himself to us. And we've been in awe ever since. Oh, my. There's no salvation outside of Christ. And it says there, He's lowly. Well, He was lowly when the Scripture speaks of His humiliation, right? That's what they call His coming to this world, is His humiliation. Think He's God. He's in heaven. He's ruling and reigning. And He sets aside His majesty and comes down to this world. You ever know a king that would do that? You ever know a king that would die for the peasants? See, but He doesn't just look at us as peasants, does He? We're His jewels. We're His beloved. My, oh my. And there's nothing innocent cause Him to love us that way, is there? But He loves us with an eternal love, unchanging. I'm changing. And this time of His humiliation when He was lowly is speaking of His humanity, beloved. And His earthly ministry is soon drawing to a close, isn't it? 5 days from this time, He'll be hanging on the cross. Dying. The hour of His death is rapidly approaching. When He must finish the work. When He must finish the work that He came into this world to do. Oh, the precious blood of Christ, beloved. It's so precious. It's what cleanses us from all our sins. And we know the life of the flesh is in the blood. You drain someone of their blood, they're dead. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And He willingly gave His life for us. Have you ever known such love? You know, you think of how much our moms love us. Doesn't come close. Doesn't even come close. My. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. So the hour of his death is rapidly approaching. It's coming fast. And his last great climactic work was before him. There was nothing for him to do except make atonement for our sins. And in being that atonement, he's redeeming us, isn't he? He's purchasing us. Wow. With his precious, precious blood. Think of that. The cost of our purchase. Think of us like slaves on the slave block. Because that's what we were. We were slave block to sin, weren't we? We were sold out to sin. We were chained by sin. And think of that. When the slaves used to be purchased, they were purchased with money. He purchased us with his blood. You're mine. I love you so much that I'm going to give my life for you. Greater love hath no man, the scripture said, than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, isn't he? Oh my. Oh, and he knows that this time of his death is coming fast. When he's going to offer himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And he willingly does it, doesn't he? He's entering into Jerusalem knowing he's going to die. Knowing that in 5 days, because he knows the end from the beginning, knowing that in 5 days he's going to give himself up and allow these men to nail him to a cross. And more so than those men nail him to the cross, he's going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsaking God. And you know why? So that we'd never be forsaken. So we'd never be forsaken. My, what love. What love. And having assumed our nature and humiliated himself, having fulfilled all the things written in the book of God concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ must now finish the work. There's no other way for us to be saved. That's why Scripture says, remember it says he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem in Isaiah? That's like a stone. Immovable. I must do this. And here he is, entering in to do that. Entering in to do that. He must shed his blood, his precious, precious blood. He must die to redeem his people as our substitute, satisfying God's law and justice in our place. He must do this by the sacrifice of himself. So search your own heart and ask, is Christ your King? Is Christ your King? Do you know him as the just one and as the holy one? And is he all your salvation? Is he all your salvation? If not, I pray God make it so. And if He is all those things to you, rejoice, beloved. Rejoice. Thou hast eternal life in Christ. Rejoice. Look at verse 10 of Zechariah. It says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. Speak peace to the heathen. He spoke peace to this heathen. The heathen there are the Gentiles, beloved. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? Oh, peace. Remember Mephibosheth? Fear not. Fear not. Oh, it's wonderful. And note here we have another description of the character belonging to the Messiah. And remember, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And here's one of his characters. Is we see that his kingdom is not set up with sword or battle bowl. Oh, look at this. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bowl shall be cut off. He doesn't need an army to accomplish this. He's the captain of the Lord's house. He can do it all himself, can't he? He's God. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Well, his kingdom is not set up with sword or bow. And yet, we see the extent of his kingdom. There shall be no end. Look at this. For he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion, his kingdom, shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. What does the scripture say? That he has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. There it is. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, beloved. Look at verse 11 of Zechariah chapter 9. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Look at this. How sweetly and how blessedly is the office of mediator brought forth here. The mediation of Christ for his people. He is the only mediator between God and man. And think upon how fully this promise has been answered in the instance of every poor sinner whom the Lord makes willing in the day of his power. He makes us willing, doesn't he? Yeah. Look at this. I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit. What makes us come out of the pit? Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. He makes us willing, doesn't he? He takes us out of the pit wherein there is no water. My. And Jesus, Jehovah, remembers his everlasting covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he receives the reward of his service. Look at that. Pit wherein there's no water, there's no salvation. And that's where we were in our natural state. We were in a place where there was no salvation. We might have thought we were gaining favor with God, but we weren't. The only way we can have favor with God is in Christ. And because of what he's done. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he's pleased with those in Christ. Wonder of wonders. Well, it said of the Messiah, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and then set them in darkness of the prison house. Oh, we've been set free, beloved. We were in the prison house of sin, weren't we? We were there. There's power in the blood, beloved. There's power in the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the God-man. Remember that. The blood that was shed at Calvary's cross by Christ is the blood of the God-man. It's like no other man's blood. It's blood like ours, but yet, oh, it's God's blood. Because he's God and man, isn't he? And he paid the ransom for our souls. And think of this. When he died on that cross, he paid the ransom price that God demanded for all the elect of all the ages. He did it all. Right there. They're mine. They're my beautiful bride. Just think of that this week. He's redeemed us with his blood. If we get down this week, just think of that. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Purchased by Christ himself. And the purchase price is his life. And he did that for me? Oh, yes. That's what the scriptures declare for God's people. God's people are set free. We're set free by Christ. We're saved from all our sins. We were prisoners by nature to our sins, weren't we? But we've been set free, beloved. We were in a pit. We were truly in a place where there's no salvation and no water, right? He's the water of life. My. Now look at verse 12 here. Turn you to the stronghold. Oh my, turn you to Christ.
turn to Christ. Ye prisoners of hope. That's us. Prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. I'll ask you this. What is a stronghold but salvation in Christ and Him alone? That's a true stronghold, isn't it? That's a true place where you can find refuge. My. Who can turn into this stronghold but souls made willing in the day of God's power? It says there, turn you. We're going this way, and the Lord, what does He do? He turns us around, and now we start going that way. Made willing in the day of His power. And it's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. He gets all the honor and praise. And note this promise. I'll render double unto thee. Who promises this? It's Jehovah promising this, isn't it? Wow. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Do you know the Lord's hand will never be stopped? It'll never be stopped. So if He says, you're mine, I'm going to save you. Can His hand be stopped by mere men? Nope. Will the Lord not get one of His sheep because one of His sheep say, well, you know, I think I might have to stay there and make a decision for a while. Nope. Why? Because they're made willing in the day of God's power, right? And then what happens to them? Then they run to Christ. They run to Christ. Why? Because they've been given faith to believe on Him. They've been turned, beloved. Who turns us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He turns us. Turns us to Himself, doesn't He? Oh my, the trumpet of the everlasting gospel shall be heard all through the world. And the whole work of salvation is of the Lord. Now, we looked at in Sunday school what a hope we have too, don't we? We have a hope in Christ and Him alone. And what a hope that is. Salvation in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by His mercy and grace, all according to His will and purpose. What a hope. There's so many people in this world that are hopeless. But what a hope we have. What a hope we have. It's wonderful. So we see fulfilled in these verses. Let's go back to Matthew 21. We see fulfilled in these verses that which we just looked at. I'll read it again in Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in heaven salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So let's read verses 2 to 5 with that in mind again. Matthew 21, verses 2 to 5. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, again, what we just looked at. Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So, do you know that the prophecy that Zechariah made was made 550 years before this happened? 550 years. And we see it fulfilled to the T, don't we? You know why? Because God knows the end from the beginning. And what He's ordained shall come to pass. What He's ordained shall come to pass. Christ literally rode into Zion on an ass, didn't He? He literally came in on a donkey. And all this was done, we see in verse 4 of Matthew 21, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So we have here a clear picture of prophecy which proclaims the first coming of our Lord into Jerusalem, right? And we see it fulfilled. We saw in Zechariah the proclamation made 550 years before this occurred when Christ came into Jerusalem. And Christ fulfilled it exactly as it was said. So consider this then. Consider this. We have a right to expect the prophecies respecting the second covenant of our Lord, that they will be literally fulfilled. He is coming again. We have no idea when it is. If any man says he has an idea of when it is, he's lying to you. Because no man knows the hour of the day except for the Father. But he's coming again, I'll tell you that. He said he was. The angel said he was. Remember, they said the same man you see likewise going up. He's going to come back again. He's coming again, beloved. We've seen this prophecy literally fulfilled. So then all the prophecies about His second coming, they'll be literally fulfilled too. Oh, it's wonderful. He came to this earth literally in the first person. He came to this earth literally in person the first time, didn't He? He came. He said He's coming. He came. Well, He'll come to earth literally in the person the second time then, won't He? Because that's what the Scriptures declare. He will. Why? He came in His humiliation once literally to suffer. Well, here come in His glory again to reign, won't He? He will. Oh my. Every prediction of things accompanying His first coming was literally accomplished. And it will be the same when He returns. Everything shall be accomplished. Everything shall be accomplished. Look at verses 8 and 9 of our text here. It says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before in fall cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now that portion in Zechariah 9:9, that was a prophecy about the Messiah coming. And so Christ comes in that exact way. We know He's the Messiah then, don't we? And by faith we know He's the Messiah. But you know what they're declaring here? With the name Son of David, they're declaring that He's Messiah. And see the word Hosanna in our text? I always thought that was like, praise be to God. I always thought that. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that in the Greek, and it doesn't mean that in the Hebrew. But that's what I always thought. I don't know, for some reason, I always thought that. The word Hosanna in our text is translated from Greek to Hebrew, or from Hebrew to Greek. And it's always hard when you're translating. Several commentators said it's always hard to get the full sense of the meaning when you're translating from another language from Hebrew to Greek. But the Hebrew word is Hosanna. You know what that means? Save now, we beseech thee. Save now, we beseech thee. Well, in the Greek it means save now. So they say, save now, Messiah! Oh, and what's He going to do, beloved? He's going to save His people from their sins, isn't He? I just marveled at that when I saw that this week. I just sat there for a while. I had to pick the phone up and call my wife. I was so excited. Save now, Messiah! Oh, it's wonderful. Just wonderful. Save now, we beseech thee in the Hebrew. Oh, what a wonderful term. And Son of David again. Son of David is a term for the Messiah. That's a name of the Messiah. Which the Jews were, that was a name that they gave to the Messiah, Son of David. Now they're crying, O Son of David. Save now, O Son of David. Save now, Messiah. My. What could cause this to happen except the work of the Holy Spirit of God, right? Oh. We see here, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, don't we? We see that right there. We see that right there. So let songs of praise be given to our great God in the highest heavens. And let us praise Him for His shed blood which has redeemed our eternal souls. And notice in verse 10 of our text, we see that this is not like at other times. Remember, other times the Lord would say, don't say anything. You know, to the leper, He said, don't say anything to any man. Just go and present yourself to the priest. But He's not doing that this time, is He? This is a very public entrance. very public entrance into Jerusalem. He knows his hour is coming. He knows his time is short. And Christ will never do anything in secret, will he? No. That's why we say the second coming of Christ is a very public event. It's not going to be a secret. It's very public. He comes and here he is. The Son of Glory. Everyone will know it. My.
Oh, so let us praise him for his goodness and his grace. Look at verse 10 here. It says here, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And then, again, that was trembling, shaking, saying, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? Oh, they didn't even know him, did they? He'd done miracles among them. They don't even know who he is. They'd never seen him in such a way. They can't understand. Those who have not seen him cannot understand what the big fuss is about, right? What's going on? And he enters into the city amidst the shouts and acclamations of so great a multitude. And it seemed to affect them in the city. They were moved and filled them with concern, astonishment, and fear. And the answers to the question, who is this then, is clearly set forth in this passage. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's a great king who's distinguished from all others. No other king is like him. He makes his entrance in humility. He comes in with these people shouting, but there's no soldiers giving them an escort into the city, is there? There's no trumpets playing and announcing the king is here. But there's a shout from people, isn't there? Oh my. And who is he? Who is he? He's none other than the Son of God. He's none other than God incarnate in the flesh. He's none other than the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's none other than the Ancient of Days. He's the God-man mediator. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Sovereign God incarnate in the flesh. And praise his mighty name. He comes in, makes a very public entrance, doesn't he? My. So what's the reason for this public entrance? Well, again, he's near the end of his earthly ministry. He must go into Jerusalem for the last time. His life is drawn to a close. He knows that he's going to die for his people. He knows this. His last journey has been accomplished. So knowing all these things, there's no need for secrecy, is there? No need for him to say, don't tell any man, you go to the priest. No need for that. Before the great sacrifice for the sin of God's people was offered up, every eye should see the victim. Or see him. All Jerusalem was moved. The atoning blood of the Lamb was about to be shed. God's Lamb, God's Passover Lamb, his blood was about to be shed. 5 days later, he'd die and bleed for the sins of his people on Calvary's cross. This was not to be done in the corner, was it? Very public. Now there's some practical lessons here for us to find in these verses. I'll give us three. Number one, the Lord's perfect knowledge. And these will be real quick. The Lord's perfect knowledge. He sends those men, those two disciples, to go and to get the donkey, right? And he knows that there'd be no dispute in it. So this shows us his perfect knowledge. He sends two disciples into a village, tells them that they'll find the donkey there,
that he's to ride. And that he even tells him someone will inquire what they're doing. And he says, just tell them the Lord has need. And they're just going to give it to you. Oh my, he has perfect knowledge, doesn't he? And all this happened exactly as he told them, didn't it? Could you? They went there, they got themselves a donkey, they came back. Wouldn't it? You think they would tell the other disciples? Everything that he said happened. Oh my. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. You know, there's no secrets with the Lord, right? We can't hide anything from the Lord. We can't hide anything. We're never out of His sight, eh? We're never out of His sight. This ought to restrain us from evil. Knowing that, right? Knowing that we're ever in the sight of the Lord ought to restrain us as believers from evil, from sin. And remember, how do we overcome sin? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of His testimony. Oh, just keep looking to Christ. Now, we struggle with sin all the time, don't we? But look at this. This is amazing. John chapter 1, verse 47 to 49. There's a fellow here called Nathanael. One of the disciples had come to Nathanael and said, see, we found the Messiah. Well, he found them, right? But, you know. And he said, can anything good come out of Galilee? Out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? And look at our Lord here. He knows everything. He knows everything. John 1, 47 to 49. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? He says, how do you know me? He's never met him, right? How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, several commentators think that he was sitting under a fig tree talking to the Lord. No one else was around. And look at Nathanael's response. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Thou art the King of Israel. And that's it. He follows him. Oh my, I don't know what Nathanael was talking to the Lord about, but it was something, wasn't it? Oh my goodness gracious, look at that. He knows everything, beloved. He knows everything. Oh my. And the second point I'd like to bring out, but we've already looked at it, so I won't elaborate more on it, is the prophecies of the Lord are sure. We saw that. Zechariah, there was a prophecy. It was totally fulfilled in Matthew. And again, that was about His first coming. We can be sure the prophecies about His second coming are true too, and they will come to pass, beloved. And think of this too. He'll either come for us at our death or at the second coming. So either way, we're going to see Him either way, which is, for us as believers, a great blessing. And the third point is to strike an example of the worthlessness of man's favor. Now, some of the commentators said this multitude came with Christ into the city. We don't know if they were residents of Jerusalem, but we know that the residents of Jerusalem turned against Christ, right? So they saw Him, His entrance. They saw and heard all these praises going on. And what happened? Of all the admiring crowds who thronged Him around Him as He entered Jerusalem, none stood by Him. None stood by Him. When that crowd cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, none stood by Him. All the sheep were scattered, weren't they? Yep. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep scatter, right? My, oh my. Those who cried, Hosanna, 4 days later cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. Oh, the fickleness of man's praise. This is why we don't seek man's praise, do we? Gospel preachers don't seek man's praise. We preach the gospel. Give all the glory to God. Praise His mighty name. He's wonderful. So may we not seek the favor of man, but may we seek the favor of Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we saw here today, we can rest assured that the Lord's promises are true and that what He says will come to pass. Scripture says He's obtained eternal salvation for us. And the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die and leave this body, we're going right home to be with the Lord forever. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. So remember too this week that we saw here Christ going into Jerusalem and He's going to die for you and I. Let's think upon that this week. He's entered into Jerusalem. 5 days will come to pass and He'll be dying on the cross. And He did that 2,000 years ago for we who are the people of God. Isn't it amazing? All we can say is glory to His name. Heavenly Father, we thank You.